Hey, we've been walking our way through the book of Genesis, and this week we are looking at Genesis chapter 49. And before we get to Genesis chapter 49, our family, and by that I mean our extended family, so my mom and dad, and then I've got a brother and a sister-in-law, and they've got two girls, and then our family, my wife and I and my three kids, we participate in this little thing called fantasy football. I don't know if you've heard of fantasy football before, but fantasy football is you draft a team, and there are NFL players that you draft the team with. And after you draft the team, then then each week you have a certain amount of players that you play. Like you play one quarterback and two wide receivers and a couple running backs and a kicker and defensive team and that type of thing. Well, we've had this league going for about 3 years now, and we call it the Bruno Bunch League. And the great thing about the Bruno Bunch League is when I play a member of my team, after I find out the results, I call them and either congratulate them on beating me or offer my condolences for their loss. It gives me an opportunity to talk to some people in my family. But by far, the best player in our league is my sister-in-law, Amanda. And the first year, we were neck and neck, and we came to the championship game. And in the championship game, she beat me. And then the next year, I wasn't even close in the competition the next year, but she won 2 years in a row. And this year, she was looking for the three-peat. She was looking, you know, for the hat trick. And I just want to say, it is good to be the champion. Okay? This is the traveling trophy. So I get to hold on to this for 1 year. And hopefully, I will repeat again next year. But I'm going to put this up here for the, just for your viewing pleasure. Okay. All right. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it tells us, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this: "Do you not know that those who run in a race, all who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way so that you may win." Okay, now I'm going back to fantasy football here real quick. Because the most important thing you can do in fantasy football is your first round draft pick. And after that, your second most important thing is your second round draft pick, right? If you can do well in those, you probably do well in fantasy. Well, my second round draft pick in the first week of the season, he was a running back. He blew out his knee. My first round draft pick, if you don't know, Le'Veon Bell didn't even play this year. So my first two round draft picks were losers, okay? And I hate to use that word, but I am the coach, and I can say what I want about my team, okay? They can't fire me, but I can fire them. The third week of the season, I was like, I'm done. My season is over. But I stuck with it. The reason that I stuck with it, the reason that I went to the waiver wire, the reason that I spent some time and energy was because I like to win. I like to win. I am a competitor. I grew up playing soccer and basketball, and I love the competition, but I love to win. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about us being in a race. It talks about us doing what we need to do to win the prize. It talks about us being the people that God has called us to be, to not disqualify ourselves, but to run the race, to do it with ambition, to do it with heart, to do it with feeling. And what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 49 is interesting, because last week, if you remember, Jacob started with Joseph, and he gave him the birthright. And he did that by blessing his two sons. I don't know if you remember the story, but Jacob starts and he starts blessing these boys. And we looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 how this was an important part of what happened in Jacob's life. This may be his defining moment. Okay, and the most important thing he did, and remember, he crossed his hand and put his right hand on the younger's head and the left hand on the older's head. And right after chapter 48 comes chapter 49. And so after he gives out the this double blessing, he is going to bless all of his children. Okay, he is going to bless all of his children. And what we're going to see in chapter 49 is Jacob, or Israel, is going to walk through and he is going to speak to each one of his 12 sons. And as he does this, he is going to pronounce something on them. Okay? Now, part of what he says is going to be from their past, and part of what he says is going to be a prophecy about their future. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at as we go through this. Now, who's supposed to get the blessing? The eldest is supposed to get the blessing. If the eldest doesn't run the race, if the eldest doesn't do what they're supposed to, who comes after the eldest? Just guess. The second eldest, and then it'll be the third eldest, and then the fourth eldest. And what we're going to see is that some of them didn't play to win. They disqualified themselves. You know, in track and field, it doesn't matter how fast you run if you step on a lane line. You can be the fastest man in the world, but if you run the race and you step on a lane line, you're done. You've disqualified yourself. Okay? So let's look at this, and we're going to see some people who disqualified themselves. In chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. O gather and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Okay, so we've got these last words that Jacob is going to pronounce. The last thing he's going to say before he dies, it's going to be prophetic. He's speaking. He is God's representation on earth right now. He is God's man. And what he says is going to be prophetic in nature. Okay? And remember, this blessing is going to normally go to the firstborn, but we're going to see who gets the blessing. Look at, he's going to start with the oldest and he's going to work his way down to the youngest. In verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power." Okay, so far, looks pretty good, right? "You're the beginning of my strength, preeminent." What does preeminent mean? Like the first, right? "Preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. You're my firstborn. You're the one that's supposed to get this blessing. You're the one that that is to lead, supposed to be leading the other ones." Okay. But look in verse 4, it switches. "Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." Okay, now, a couple things. In verse 3, the firstborn changes you, doesn't it? If you've ever had children, it changes you. Okay, now marriage changes you. When Jill and I got married, I grew a little bit in my relationship with God, in my maturity, in some of those things. But when Jill and I were first married, we were living in a summer cabin in Wisconsin, and it was the middle of winter. So we had a tent in the cabin, and we had sleeping bags inside of the tent. The tent keeps it about 10 degrees warmer, believe me, okay? And we bought these really expensive negative 20 degree sleeping bags, and So we slept in all of our clothes, and we slept in sleeping bags, and we had this two-person tent, and there was a bathroom that we could go use, and we were having fun. Okay, we were working. This was at a camp. It was meant to be a summer camp, but we were working. We were running ropes course. We had a couple jobs that we were doing. We just didn't have a lot of money, but we were having a lot of fun. And I had an education, and she had an education, and we could have gotten a job in youth ministry and had like a career, but we didn't really want a career. We just kind of wanted to have fun and have jobs and things like that. And all of a sudden, we found out that Jill was pregnant. And we were like, whoa, we need to get a three-person tent, because two-person tent, not going to be enough anymore, right? But that thing, that changed us. More important than changing us, it changed me. Because all of a sudden, I was responsible for more than just myself. And more than just someone who could take care of herself. Okay? And so we started seriously looking for jobs, and we got jobs, and we got a place to live that was insulated all year round. I mean, it was great. Okay? It had toilets and showers and everything. It was amazing. Right? And your firstborn totally changes you. Okay? And I think that's part of what Jacob is saying here. You're preeminent. You're the beginning of my strength. You're the beginning of me saying, I got to be somebody in life. Okay, now, not everybody needs that. Not everybody needs a child to make smart choices. I wasn't one of those people. Okay? But look at what happens to Reuben. In verse 4, he's uncontrolled like water. If we can relate with this, can't we? When the hurricane comes, it washes out the beach. It can wash out a house. If you're in the north, and a lot of people are experiencing this winter, the cold comes and breaks the pipe, and then the water flows throughout the house and destroys everything. Okay? Water is a major blessing, but it can be majorly dangerous. Okay? Now, he's going to give a reason for this. In verse 4, he said, because you went up into your father's bed and defiled it, you went up to my couch. And you remember that story in Genesis chapter 35, where Reuben ends up sleeping with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother. We talked about that earlier. Okay? But he lost first place. Because of his actions, he lost first place. Now, I think part of what is happening here is that action. Of course, we can be forgiven for the things that we do, and God can change it. But and I don't know if you remember the story, but they throw Joseph into a pit, and all the brothers are like, we're going to kill him. And Reuben convinces them to throw him in the pit. And then Reuben kind of walks away, and then they say, hey, let's sell him. And Reuben's thing was, I'm going to go back to the pit, I'm going to drag him out, I'm going to bring him back to his father. And what we see in that is we see a little bit of compassion in his life, and Reuben is he's protecting Joseph, but he's going to do it in secret. Instead of standing up and being the man that God has called him to be, to say to his brothers, hey, look, I'm the oldest, I'm the leader, we're not going to do this. He does it in secret. Okay, probably because of the peer pressure. Probably because he was afraid to be ridiculed. And I think you kind of put those things together and he loses. He had the opportunity to be in first place, but he didn't control himself. He wasn't able to control himself and he lost first place. Okay, so if the blessing is lost to Reuben, it's going to move down to the next eldest, and really there's two that are going to be addressed in verses 5 through 7. Look for yourself there, Simeon and Levi. They're brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united in their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Okay? Simeon and Levi are going to lose first place. They're going to lose this blessing. And the reason that they're going to lose this blessing, I mean, as we look through this, is that they killed a whole town of people. You remember that story in Genesis chapter 34? And we've already looked at these. You can go back to the website and listen to the story in Genesis chapter 34 if you want, or you could turn in your Bible and read it for yourself. But their sister, Dinah, is taken by this man, this prince of this town, and he's in love with her, and then he ends up taking advantage of her, and he rapes her. And when we talked about this situation, we said nothing this man did was right. In fact, what he did was wicked. But we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about how the job of Simeon and Levi were to forgive. And instead of forgiving, they let their anger take control of them. They let their anger, they not only killed the man that did this, but they killed the whole town. Okay? Now, again, let's kind of look at some of the words. Jacob is saying in verse 6, let not my soul enter into their counsel. In other words, you know what? Because they're angry, because they react, because they don't control their emotions control them, I don't want their advice. Their advice is worthless to me. This is like the uncle who's been married 4 times that wants to give you advice on how to be married. Okay? Or the guy who comes and gives you advice about how to manage your money and he's completely broke. What Jacob is saying here is, these guys, I don't want your counsel. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't give me your advice. Okay? And again, we have a because in verse 6. We're going to see this because there's a reason they lost first place. Their anger. It's fierce. It's cruel. And what we're going to do with your offspring, he's talking about their offspring, they're going to be dispersed in Israel. Okay, now interesting, Simeon is the first one addressed here. Simeon, you don't hear anything about him. It's very little. I mean, he's mentioned, the tribe is mentioned, but the tribe is pretty much just, bleep, they're just, no big deal. What's interesting, though, is the tribe of Levi. They become the priests, right? And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God calls out the tribe of Levi, and he says, I want them to be the ones who, they're the spiritual leaders. They're going to be the spiritual leaders. They're going to be the ones who lead people in worship. They're going to be the ones that do the sacrifices and light the incense and those type of things. You know what? Sometimes it looks like our fate is written, and yet God's heart can be stirred when we do heart surgery. Okay? Your past certainly has an influence on you, but it doesn't have to control you. It doesn't have to control you. Okay, so we've moved down. We've seen Reuben. We've seen Simeon and Levi. And in verse 8, we're going to come to Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Okay, does it look like this is going to be the one who gets the blessing? So far, so good, right? Now remember, we did see some major faults in Judah's life. He went to that prostitute that one time. Remember that? We had a whole chapter about that. Okay? I think the consequences for that, and when he was confronted with that by God, it changed him. He said, I can no longer live like this. This is not the legacy that I want to leave. And so God can use people that have made mistakes. Okay? Look at Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the necks of your enemy. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion who dares rouse him. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. Couple interesting things. He is going to get the blessing. He is going to get the blessing. In verse 9, we're introduced to Judah as a lion. Okay? Like, hey, who's gonna rouse him? The lion sleeping there? Imagine you're walking through the Serengeti and there's a lion sleeping there. You might want to take some pictures, but you're probably not going to leave the vehicle and you're probably not going to go, hey, wake up, lion. Right? Probably not going to do that. We are told of Jesus, let me just mention this, if you feel like you're getting wet or something, just kind of slide in and get out of the rain, or whatever. Make yourself comfortable. Okay? Again, we've got Judah as this lion. When Jesus comes in the book of Revelation, he is called the Lion of Judah. Okay? The major part of the blessing is this idea of the Messiah is going to come through you. Okay, look with me in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine, the donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Now, this is interesting because in that first part, we're just talking about Judah. But when we get further down, we are going to be talking about Judah's offspring. We are going to be talking about Messiah. Okay, now let me point out a couple of those things. Number one, in verse 9, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches down. He lies down as a lion who dares arouse him. This is a symbol of his strength. Okay, it's a symbol of his power. In verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Okay, in what we see in Genesis chapter 15, when Eve is being prophesied over by God after the fall, after Adam and Eve have fallen. He says, the seed of the woman, and he's talking to Satan. And he says, Satan, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Right? That's the beginning of the prophecy of Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And as we go down, we see that blessing transfer from to Seth. After Cain kills Abel, we see it transferring to Noah. We see it transferring to Abraham. We see it transferring to Isaac and to Jacob. And now it's going to transfer to Judah. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but there is a complete genealogy from Adam to Jesus in the Bible. Okay? This person begat this person, and this person begat this person, and this person begat this person. And throughout the Bible, you can see this entire generational thing starting with Adam and leading to Jesus. Now, interesting, we a lot of times skip that stuff. In the book of Ruth, there's like five or six names, right? If we didn't have the book of Ruth, we wouldn't have the complete genealogy. Because in Matthew, in the book of Luke, we've got we've got a summary of the genealogy. We have, I think it's every six generations is in there. But this is an important part. Okay? Jacob's got 12 kids. Who's it going to go to? This is the blessing. Okay? Now, again, we talked about the blessing in Genesis chapter 27 when Jacob got it. But the blessing, the person who gets the blessing is made the head of the family after the father's death. It's not going to go to the three oldest. It's going to go to Judah. Now, why isn't it going to go to Joseph? I mean, Joseph's done all the work here. I think Joseph is too busy to head a family. He's in charge of the world at this point. So Judah, I think that's part of it. Okay? When you get the blessing, you become the prophet. We're seeing Jacob do that right now. He is going to become a patriarch. He is given the promise of land and the Messiah. Okay? And remember, to receive the blessing is a major honor, and to not get it is like a curse. Okay? It's really raining, isn't it? We need to pray that we get a building so we don't get rained on when we meet together, don't we? In fact, why don't we do that right now? Father, we have come to gather in your name. And we have come to bind our hearts to each other and to your heart. And Father, as we get wet, we pray that you will provide a place for us to stay dry. That we can increase our influence in this community in Jesus' name because of this building. And we pray that you will convict our hearts to be in prayer about this every day. And Father, we ask that if it be your will, that you will stop this rain and help us to be drawn to you. Father, it's not about our comfort. It's about your kingdom. And so whatever you ask of us, we will do. Father, we thank you and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple other interesting things in Genesis chapter 49. We see in the book of Revelation that Jesus rules with a rod of iron. He has this scepter in verse 10. And that it will not depart until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is the word for peace. And we know in the book of Revelation that God's kingdom, that Jesus' millennial kingdom, will be a kingdom of peace. Okay? A couple other interesting things that we see in this prophecy. In verse 11, he ties his foal to the vine. John chapter 15, that's the "I am the vine, you are the branches" statement. Okay, Jesus claims to be the vine that comes from Judah. Some of these things that we know and are so familiar to us, like John chapter 15, we talk about this all the time, that unless the branch attaches itself to the vine, there can't be fruit. Okay, that wasn't born in John chapter 15. That was born in Genesis chapter 49. Okay, another interesting thing. In verse 11, he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Do you remember the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? He didn't ride in on a horse. He didn't ride in on a Studebaker. He rode in on a colt, on a foal's colt. Okay? It's amazing. It's amazing, some of these things. Okay? Now, interesting in verse 11, God is certainly a God of grace. God is certainly a God who wants to bless us. God is certainly a God who loves us and wants to take care of us and extends his mercy toward us. But in the book of Revelation, we see that he also, even though God is 100% love, he is also just. You know what? You never get a raw deal with God. Some people may believe that they've gotten away with doing things, and they may even die. But the reason that there's a hell is because there's a God who's just. In fact, if it weren't for the grace of God, all of us would be going there. Right? And what we see in the last part of verse 11, he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. This is talking about judgment, folks. Isaiah chapter 63 is going to reiterate that judgment. Revelation chapter 14 verse 9, talking about the blood of grapes. And Revelation chapter 19 verse 13 is talking about God's judgment. Okay? And all of that is going to begin here in Genesis chapter 49. Okay? Now, people ask me, when are we going to study the book of Revelation? Everyone wants to hear about the book of Revelation. And I encourage young people, I'd say, okay, start reading your Bible. And they say, okay, I want to read about Revelation. And the first thing they read is Revelation. And they go, it's so confusing. Like, yeah, well, you don't start in the last chapter of a book and then understand what's happening throughout the whole thing. All of this stuff has a context. Okay? John is assuming that you are a Bible scholar and that you know everything from the book of Genesis through 3 John before you get to the, or Jude, before you get to the book of Revelation. Okay, look at, we're going to start moving a little bit quicker, but in verse 13, Zebulun will dwell at the seashore. He shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Okay, by the way, the tribe of Zebulun, about 400 years later, is going to end up in Israel. They're going to be up on the northern coast, and they're going to be the transportation across the Mediterranean people for the nation of Israel. Find that interesting? Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. You know, Zebulun or Issachar was in the north, and they did a lot of work. They became the backbone of the nation. They became the workforce of the nation. Okay? Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites at the horse's heels so that the rider falls backwards. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. Okay? Now, again, interesting. A lot of these scholars have tracked, you know, like here's the prophecy and here's how it's fulfilled. All of these has a fulfillment. I'm not going to, I didn't have time to study all that. Okay? So let's look at verse 19. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be as rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Nephilah is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. We see some of those words, by the way, in the book of Psalms. In verse 22, we come back to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. Interesting that this is talking about Joseph's life. That's what we've seen in his life, isn't it? He's a fruitful bough. He has gone to a foreign land and he has been a witness to God. He has been a witness about who God is about. He has been a witness of hard work and diligence and perseverance in the midst of all these things that have attacked him. Archers bitterly attacked him, but he remained firm. Joseph, through his difficulties, through his trials, always looked to God for his strength. Okay? And interesting, in verse 24, from there is a shepherd, a stone of Israel. We've gone from Joseph to talking about God. Remember? In Psalms chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, David was definitely a shepherd. He probably got some inspiration from the sheep that he was with. That wasn't the beginning of God being called a shepherd. Okay? Again, I want to show you that there is context for pretty much everything you know. A lot of it starts in the book of Genesis. The other thing that's said about God here is the stone of Israel. Remember, we have the prophecy about Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of all. He certainly is a stone, isn't he? Look in verse 25. From the God of your father who helps you, and from the Almighty who blessed you with blessings in heaven above, blessings of the deep and that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb. In other words, you're going to have lots of kids. There's going to be lots of children in this tribe. Okay? Verse 26. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one who distinguished among his brothers. Okay? Look, he said, you know what? When I got all my wealth, I inherited it from Isaac. When Isaac got all of his wealth, he inherited it from Abraham. Abraham was the moneymaker, but Joseph, you've outdone us all. Your wealth is boundless. You've got the nation of Egypt bowing down to you. Why? Because he's a man of character. He's a man of character. And it says that, man, there's a crown on the head of the one who's distinguished among his brothers. Folks, if you want success in this life, it's about character. It's about character. It's about being a fruitful tree in a foreign land. It's about putting God first. It's about making your life about Him. Okay? Look at verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, and in the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoils. Okay? Again, we have this prophecy about this one who will be trouble. By the way, you know that Saul, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. The other interesting story, which is a little bit gross, but is in Judges chapter 19. In Judges chapter 19, a man and his concubine are traveling, and they travel to a town. They're traveling from one tribe to another, and they go through the land of Benjamin, and they go to lay down for the night in the town square, and a man from the town comes and says, you don't want to sleep here, come to my house and stay at my house. And in the middle of the night, some people show up, and they pound on the door, and they say, send out that man, because we want to rape him. Okay, it kind of sounds like another story that we studied in the book of Genesis, doesn't it? But it has a little bit different ending, because what happens is the man's concubine ends up getting pushed out the door, and the Bible says that she's raped all night, and the next morning when they open the front door, her body's on the doorstep. The man takes her body and he takes it home and he cuts it into 12 pieces. And he sends each one of those pieces to one of the tribes. And the rest of the tribes say, "We cannot have this ravenous wolf in our midst anymore." And they attack and they almost completely destroy Benjamin. Now look. My spiritual father is more powerful than my physical father. And if I have junk in my family tree and in my background, my spiritual father God can change me and help me to be who he wants me to be. But if you're living a life of wickedness, most likely it's going to transfer to your children, and then those children transfer to the next, and then the next, and the next, and the sins of the father is passed on to the third and fourth generation. Okay? Jacob can see in this man, in this son of his, there is a wicked heart here. You are like a ravenous wolf. Better do something about it. You know what? You may come from a long line of scoundrels. You can be generation number one. And Joshua said, "Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we're serving God." Look at verse 28 with me. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel." He gave a prophecy about each one of them. "And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him." I think that's important. When we bless people, whether they're our children or whether they're people around us, we don't want to over bless them. We don't want to under bless them. We want to bless according to their gifts, talents, and abilities. Okay? Look at verse 29. "Then he charged them and said to them, 'I am about to be gathered to my people.'" In other words, death isn't the end. "I'm going home to heaven to be with Isaac and with Abraham. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Malchepha, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. And they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah." Okay? In other words, when I die, bury me over there. Okay? "The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth." And then look at verse 33. We see the end of Jacob. We've lost Abraham. We've lost Isaac. And now we're going to lose Jacob. "When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Interesting. Remember when Jacob started? He started by grasping the heel. The beginning of his life started with a foot. And the end of his life, he draws up his feet. It's like bookends on this man's life. Okay? Now, when he started on four, right? Like crawling around. And then he walked for a while. And then he met God. And he wrestled with him all night. And in the end, the Lord touched his hip, broke his hip, and he walked around with a cane the rest of his life. But at 147 years old, he stands up with his cane and he blesses his family. He blesses his family. And his last act is to bless his people. And then he sets down the cane and gets in his bed and pulls up his feet. Okay? His last act on earth was still serving God. You know, serving can look like putting chairs out before the service starts. Serving can look like physical labor. But serving can also be with your words. I want to give you a couple of things that we've seen today, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Some application points. Number one is this. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning from the end, and through the mouth of Jacob, he is going to speak his truth about his sons. Okay? God knows. We've seen a lot of the prophecies that he gave today fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's also other prophecies that were given even back then and in the book of Revelation that have not come true yet. That does mean they're not going to come true. It just means they haven't happened yet. Okay? Number two. You and I need to do what it takes to keep first place. We need to do what it takes to keep first place. That means we do heart surgery. We do heart surgery. I heard a story of that I found very appropriate. When I was growing up, there was cameras, and those cameras had film in them. And you went to the store, and you purchased film, and you put about 24 pictures into a camera. You could get 12 or 36, but you put them into a camera, and then you shut the little door, and you go, and you'd take a picture. And this is mostly for the younger people around here, but you'd take a picture. And you couldn't look on the back. You had no idea if you got the picture or if you missed the picture or all that type of stuff. And after you finally got 24 pictures taken, maybe some of you did it faster than me, but sometimes I'd like go develop my film and there'd be pictures from like 3 years ago, things like that. But you'd take it to the film person, and the film person would take the film and they would run it through a series of baths. I actually had the opportunity to spend some time in a dark room one time, and you'd take the film and you'd project a little light, and you would you put it in this chemical, and then you take it out, and then you put it in a water bath, and then you take it out, and then you put it in another chemical, and you take it out, and then you put it in another water bath, and then you take it out. And it took time to go through this process to go from film to having a picture. Okay, and it wasn't ever on a screen. It was actually printed for you, right? And today, we get out our phone, and we have Instagram. Or maybe you don't know what that is, but you take a picture, and you hit a button, and 20 seconds later, someone in Australia can say, "Oh, cool picture." Or they give you a little thumbs up, or a little heart, or something like that, right? Okay? And you know what? In your life and in my life, remember when the Polaroid camera came out? And the Polaroid camera, you took a picture and then like wave it for some reason. I don't know why we wave it. You could actually set it down on the table and it would develop. You didn't actually have to wave it. But like 6 minutes later, you got this picture and it was like, "Whoa, this is amazing. I don't have to go," you know. In fact, young people are kind of fascinated with the Polaroid camera. And they're selling them again. You can go to Walmart and Target. You can buy a Polaroid like $99, you know, and then you got to pay $1,000 per picture for the, you know, I'm over exaggerating a little bit, but they're like, oh, that's so cool. But when you get a young person and they take a Polaroid picture and they take it out and they're like, where is it? You're like, well, you got to wait like 5 or 6 minutes for it to show up. Well, I don't want to wait 5 or 6 minutes. You know, the novelty wears off on them real quick. Okay? Now, when God works in your life and in my life, He doesn't work in Polaroid world. And He doesn't work in Instagram world. God develops people the way that film used to be developed. It takes time. It takes effort. Nate and I were talking about Celebrate Recovery, and people come to Celebrate Recovery, and he says, well, we've got these 12 steps. And they say, 12 steps? Don't you got something that's like 1 or 2 steps? Man, you've been drinking, you've been doing this stuff, you've been addicted for 20 years. You've made a mess out of your life for the last 20 years, and you want God to fix it in 1 second. God doesn't work that way. Now, sometimes He will. Sometimes He will deliver a person from drugs or alcohol, and He'll just snap His fingers, and it's gone. When God develops us, He does it the old-fashioned way. This woman that I was listening to give this illustration said, she was talking about ministers, she was talking about pastors. She says they want to, like, you know, go to Bible school real quick and then get out and have this amazing ministry. And she said, I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked, and I was 45 years old before God started blessing my ministry, before He really expanded it. Okay? Because God works. And He takes you through a bath, and then He rinses you, and then He takes you through a bath, and then He rinses you, and then He takes you through a bath. He said the problem that most people have is we live in this Instagram world that we say, like, okay, God, I'm here, use me. Oh, you didn't do it. You must not be a God. You got to stick with it. Because if you go through 6 baths and there's only one left and you give up, you'll never experience God's blessing. You know why Judah takes first place? He didn't give up. He didn't give up. Application number 3. We've already got God knows the beginning from the end. Do what it takes to get first place. Application number 3 is that Levi reverses the curse by turning to God. It's never too late. It's never too late. And number 4 is to bless people according to their gifts, talents, and ability. You know, God calls us to bless people. And one of the ways that we can bless people is by watching them and say, are you ready? You don't want to give somebody something before they're ready. Right? We know this intrinsically. We have an infant baby. We know they're ready for milk, but they're not ready for steak and potatoes. And if you give them steak and potatoes, it's not going to be good. Right? But eventually, they're going to need steak and potatoes. Now, I know we got some vegetarians and stuff in here, so they're going to need some kale and whatever. Yeah. Tofu. Tofu. Okay, but are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Find people, give them a little something, see if they're faithful with it. If they are faithful with it, then they get a little bit more. And then they get a little bit more. And they get a little bit more. You say, well, how do you know that's how you're supposed to do it? That's what Jesus says. You were faithful with the little things. Welcome into your Father's rest. Here's some more things. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.